Good morning, everybody. Long time no see. Where have you been all my life? It's great, isn't it, to come back and to worship together. And as we are in this Advent season, we're going to think about the theme which seems to be, has been on my mind since we started Bible study, really. Let every heart prepare him room. And when we think about being prepared, not about being a Boy Scout, but actually being prepared, getting ready, making ready. It's not just about what's in our fridges and freezers and putting our decorations up. It's about making our heart ready to receive Jesus. And we receive him differently every year, don't we? If we just make time just to listen to what he has to say to each one of us as we journey through life with him. Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Let's join together and sing number 102. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Lord, we come this morning in this busy season to be still and to be in your presence. Lord, we know that you are with us in every part of our lives. But yet, Lord, we know that when we take this time to be still, that we are opening our ears now to hear you, quietly preparing our hearts for the wonder of your coming at Christmas. Lord, we come again expectantly to hear what you have to say to each one of us. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and thank you for your word of truth and for the examples of faith like Zechariah that we'll hear about later, where scripture is confirmed before it is brought to completion. We bless your holy name for your goodness and grace to all your people, and for the finished work of Christ on the cross, which has secured our eternal salvation and life everlasting. Heavenly Father, help us to stand firmly on the truths of your word and trust you in every eventuality of our lives. We come together to sing the praises of our faithful God. We give thanks for those people of faith that knew about and believed the ancient messages of the prophets, and that they recognized your path to life was through the way of peace and justice, mercy and forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that we have your word, both Old Testament and New Testament, and I pray, Lord, that we would read your whole story and that we would understand your message as a bright shining light. At this time, Lord, as we think about the Christmas story after centuries of darkness, but also, Lord, in the darkness that surrounds our world at this time. We thank you, Lord, for favouring your people with grace and mercy and with peace and joy. We celebrate not only this morning, Lord, but in every part of our lives that you are not a distant God, but that you are directly involved with your people, and we give thanks for this great gift. Your gift of hope is always new and precious to us. And Lord, as we think about things, it's so much more than our minds can comprehend. Lord, we make plans at the moment somewhat optimistically. Lord, we daydream and we make wishes. But Lord, we know that it is nothing as awesome.
Recording in progress.
And as immense as what you have given us through your gift of living hope. Lord, may we hold on to that as our reality. Father God, you promise forgiveness. And Lord, we know there have been times this week when we have said things and done things or not done things, when we've perhaps not listened to your word. And Lord, we come this morning as we gather around your table later, remembering that forgiveness is in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we fall short, that we can pick ourselves up again and again. That the sacrament of reconciliation can be a gift of healing at such times in our lives. Father God, help us to dream bigger dreams, not just for ourselves, but for our church here and for our community. May we be kind and show grace always. Lord, we think about our world and the wars, Lord, the fears of people that in their own countries, Lord, that are forced to look for safer places to be. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, who are persecuted just because they believe in you. We particularly pray for the people of Indonesia this morning, Lord, and after the volcano that has erupted, and has caused such devastation and loss of life. Lord, be with those people. Be with those who are helping them. Lord, may we never forget them in our prayers. Father God, you promised to come and rescue your people long ago. That promise still holds for each one of us and for those who are yet to hear your name. Whatever trouble we may be in, we know that you are coming again and we can be at peace. So, Father God, as we worship this morning, what is your Holy Spirit saying to us today? Help us to hold on to your promises, to enjoy the silence and the stillness as we grow. Father God, help us to live each day to the full, knowing you. Thank you for Jesus, who showed us how to give ourselves away to others. Holy Spirit, help us to love those that you would love, proclaiming Christ in all we do. Guide our feet in the way of peace. Help us to grow daily in the awareness of your mercy and your tenderness, constantly at work in our lives. Lord, may we sing your praises this Advent season and forevermore. May we take time to be still. We thank you, Lord, for your mighty promises to a struggling humanity. Lord, we pray that we would open our minds to receive more of you, that we would understand your desire for each one of us to be holy as you are holy and righteous as you are righteous. Lord, nothing in this life can ever defeat you, and so we follow your light-revealing path to God's fullness of life. Amen. Let's join together and say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And this morning, as I said at the start of our prayers, we're going to look at Zechariah. And in Luke's gospel, we find the great hymn. Some versions it says song, some says it prayer. Benedictus, meaning blessed or blessed, from the opening word in Latin. So if you didn't know any Latin before you came, there's a word for you. And the song of Zechariah proclaims the dawning of the light of Jesus on all who sit in darkness. And nevermore have we needed to revisit that song. We know from the start of Luke chapter 1 that Zechariah's doubt at Gabriel's words had rendered him mute, so he was unable to speak. And we also understand, as we read a bit more, he probably couldn't hear either, because they were writing things down for him to see. And so for that period that Elizabeth was pregnant, and for 8 days afterwards, he couldn't do anything. He didn't really know, other than, unless they wrote it down for him, what was going on around him. But the father of John is now the prophet who knows that John is now the prophet who proclaims the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. And his is a song of Advent as we wait for the light that has already come, but is yet to come again. We know that he was in the priestly order, that Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. Thus, both of John's parents are descendants of priests, and Elizabeth of the first priest. And the angel Gabriel's promise that John would be filled with the spirit and power of Elijah clearly identifies John as a prophet who will turn the people to repentance. And so we find them 8 days after John's birth, Zechariah and Elizabeth take him to be circumcised, following the divine command to Abraham in Genesis. And so, Tony, if you could come and sing to us.
I'm not singing, I told you. I don't do solos. So the reading is in Luke chapter 1, and it's verses, 67 to 79, and it's on page 1027 in the Pew Bibles. Zechariah's song. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen.
It's a fantastic thought, isn't it, that Zechariah, being released from the silence, bursts into this profound praise, proclaiming the activity of God at work in our world's history. The Saviour is coming. His own son would act as a witness and light bearer to the loving kindness and mercy of our great and holy God. Imagine how this man, who's been silenced for months because he doubted that God would do what he said he would do, now praises God for coming to save his people and fulfilling a prophecy, more than one, long ago. Zechariah recognizes the privilege of being given such a son as John when he had lacked faith. And he wholeheartedly throws himself behind John's calling to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. He ends this song dwelling on God's tender mercies that shine on us in our darkness. And even those last few lines, the words themselves give us food for thought, and we'll unpack them a bit more in a minute. But as we approach this Christmas season, as we're in Advent, Zechariah's song is so very much ours, and I would ask that if you want something to think about and pray over these next weeks, then please just take time with it, as I've been able to do. We can see that light on the horizon. It may be faint at the moment, but we await that full, dazzling light of God's incarnation in Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves knowing that Jesus has walked this earth, but that Jesus is coming again in the now, in between, standing in that moment of the already and the not yet. The light has dawned, but it doesn't seem yet, as we look around our world, to have reached the deepest darkness inside and around us. So let's join together and sing number 493, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel."
Thank you.
Are we comfortable? Getting the warm. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, as we've heard your word read. And Lord, as I now speak your words, that we may hear with hope and joy what you have to say to us today. Amen. I need to be really careful how I word this question. But how long have you tried to be silent? Nigel, don't say anything. Some of us like silence, don't we? Some of us struggle with it. But actually, when we start to think about what God's word's telling us, a lot of the time it's be still. Be still. And then someone's will argue saying, well, be still doesn't mean shut up. But how do we hear if we're giving it that all the time? It made me think, and obviously I've had a lot of time to think and a lot of silence. And I was thinking about Zechariah a lot, because he'd gone from being the priest and doing his priestly duties to somebody that had been silenced. And yet he was watching and unpacking what he knew about the scriptures. He knew about the prophecies. And I do wonder if they came to him in a new and refreshing way. Because when we get the Benedictus, as we've just had read to us, we can kind of sense that it formed in the heart of Zechariah during those long months of enforced muteness. And I think that's why it's so important when we think about preparing room in our hearts, that we try and have that bit of declutter. You know, all those programs that tell you to clear out all your junk. It's not just in our homes, is it? There's a lot of stuff going on in our hearts too. After 9 months of silence, it came, as somebody said, streaming out of him like a flower that had suddenly burst out where there was but once a green bud. Zechariah's hymn of praise at the birth of John is firmly rooted in the Old Testament and the faith story of God's people. The prayer, or the song, depending on which version you read, focuses primarily on Jesus. And you'd say, well, Zechariah is the father of John. Why is he talking about Jesus? But he knows what God has promised, and he recognizes that God is faithful to the promises that God himself has made. John is the prophet who will go before the Lord to prepare the way and to give knowledge of salvation. That tender mercy of God offers light and hope and a way of peace. The peace that is so sadly lacking in our world today. We see the events of the preceding verses to ours indicate that the promised time of salvation had begun. And it's like a musical overture, isn't it? Zechariah's prophecy hints at things to come while reflecting from things of long before. Having long steeped himself in the ancient prophecies, Zechariah is sharp enough to know that these things would not suddenly be taking such a miraculous turn unless God's people were on the brink of a new age. Now has to be the cusp of that new dawn, of that sunburst of God's power, when the Lord from on high will make himself intimately present to his people, dispelling the darkness of sin and death. And the herald to announce God's approach will be none other than his newborn son, John. And so we see so many truths within Luke's gospel, that God remains faithful to his own promises. God's way is salvation. God's path is peace. as was true for Sarah and Abraham before them, Zechariah and Elizabeth, as it's so nicely put, are advanced in years, well past the age of childbearing, yet God has given them a son, an answer to all those prayers that we recognize if we read the earlier part of John, as we did at Bible study, of Luke, that they never stopped praying. And John, his life is caught up in the purposes of God. On the eighth day after John's birth, his parents bring him to the temple to be dedicated for naming and circumcision, which is in Jewish culture. The blessing of the father is the most valuable heritage they pass on to their children. Whilst there, Zechariah is finally able to answer the question that's been on everyone's hearts. What then will this child be? And then filled with the Holy Spirit, as we get into verses 67, Zechariah's song begins with words of praise that we recognize, and definitely the people at the time would recognize, from the Psalms. Blessed be the Lord. It continues by pointing backwards to God's long-established covenant with his people. We recognize in verse 68 and verse 69, this is the Lord God of Israel, who has raised up a savior in the house of his servant David. Zechariah sings out that God's promises have come from of old through the prophets, verse 70, given first to our ancestors, we see in verse 72, an oath sworn to our ancestor Abraham. Whatever else might be happening that day at the temple or later through the life of this child, it is in line with God's holy covenant with his people. This is no distant God, content to set the world in motion and then leave it alone. This is God who comes to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The God who has raised up a saviour for each one of us. The promise given long ago through the birth, naming, and circumcision of John is the same as the promise given today. God is active among his people here and now. How do we know? Because God has been active among his people from the very beginning. That's the testimony of the Old Testament, of Jesus, of the gospel writers, and of church history. Long Zechariah's song presents an opportunity for each of us to bear witness to the ways that God is at work among us, telling its story as a chapter in the larger story of God's people. Isn't it amazing, as we will read these people of faith, that we are part of that story too? You don't look amazed enough. You don't look happy enough. Come on, let me see your happy smiley faces. Masks or no masks, your eyes laugh. We are part, thank you, Philippa, hallelujah. Yes, we are part of God's story too. And as we see through this season, Mary praises God as Saviour. Simeon rejoices at seeing God's salvation in the infant Jesus. We'll get there later on in the season. Zechariah blesses the one who has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And as we go back again to the Old Testament, the word horn signifies many things. Besides being a pointed, bony structure growing out of an animal's head, animal horns were used for fighting, for protection, and for securing dominance. So they became symbols of strength, of power, and of victory. And we see it, don't we, in Scripture. If we read mention of a horn, it's literally a symbol representing power and potency. Animal horns were also used as receptacles for oil. And we know throughout the Bible that things are poured on as a blessing. We certainly see that in 1 Samuel 16. And sometimes as a trumpet. But we see it most often as a symbol of salvation. And in Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In this case, the horn of salvation is reference to Jesus Christ, our powerful deliverer and king who is soon to be born. As a title applied to Yahweh, it's also applied to Jesus. They are both called the horn of salvation. And we know that Jesus means the Lord is salvation, the one who saves. Before long, the day will come when Zechariah's own son will prepare the way for God's son, participating in God's mission of salvation by calling people to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's a pretty mighty task, isn't it, to be the prophet of the Most High. And the rulers of the age, as we read later on in the Gospels, will not take it very well. John will eventually be thrown into prison and beheaded by the king. But on this day, when John is just over a week old, his father is filled with the hope that accompanies new life. It is the hope of salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles, insiders and outsiders, rich and poor, blind and lame, as we read through Jesus' mission, tax collectors and sinners, women and men, old and young, fishermen, farmers, Samaritans, soldiers, lepers, lawyers, so many more that Jesus encountered and we encounter still with the good news of salvation. Long before Zechariah, Isaiah spoke words that resonate today as much as they did for those who waited a Messiah. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. Their roads they have made crooked, no one who walks in them knows peace. Sounds so much like our world today, doesn't it? That was written by the prophet and spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And yet, as Zechariah bursts forth in verses 78 and 79, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light for those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. By the time of Luke's gospel, the news about Jesus had begun to spread beyond Palestine to the pockets around the Roman Empire. In that context, no less than in the decades earlier when Elizabeth and Mary were preparing to give birth to their sons, the message of God's peace comes to a world more practiced at the art of warfare than at the craft of reconciliation. God's peace stands in striking contrast to the peace of the Roman Caesars, during whose reign John and Jesus are both born and executed. And I would suggest, as I said, in contrast to that we are witnessing in our own times. Luke uses the word peace more often than the other three Gospels. If you want something to do over Advent, check. God's peace is a message that frames the beginning and end of his gospel and permeates its message throughout. Here at the beginning in chapter 1, Zechariah sings that God will guide our feet into the way of peace. His prophecy is fulfilled near the conclusion of the narrative when we see in chapter 24 of Luke, when Christ stands among his followers and announces, "Peace be with you." In between, God's peace is the gift granted to those who kneel in faith before Jesus and to those who receive the message that God's kingdom is near. It is the way of heaven breaking out on earth. That's why we say, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And our Messiah makes his appearance. His song is not only a personal blessing for his son, but it positions John in that larger story of God and his unfolding plan to save his people and of all humanity by sending his only son, Jesus. It's not simply a way to announce the birth of John the Baptist, but rather to proclaim God's faithfulness, God's salvation, and God's peace. When John is born, the whole community sees what God has done in the lives of Elizabeth and Zechariah. How do we want our community to encounter God's presence? Perhaps over this Advent time, take time to share your hopes and prayers for your family, for your friends, for those who live in our community. John was blessed to be a blessing. In the same way, we are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. Our story is not ours alone, but it's embedded in the larger story of God's rescue and salvation. In this season of Advent, as we await and celebrate again the birth of the Saviour of the world, we can pray together with Zechariah, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Although he was a good man, he was a priest, Zechariah did not believe the good news regarding the arrival of a yearned-for child. He became dumb, became mute. As he names his son John, which means God is gracious, his tongue is loosened and he bursts into this marvelous song. How confidently and joyfully do we proclaim the graciousness of God? Or does our lack of faith make us dumb too? Do we truly believe that God has saved us? Zechariah is profoundly aware of his heritage, seeing God's action in the past as having promise for the future. I think we can draw encouragement from our own stories, allowing God to bless us and hope, and with hope and confidence in continued blessing. As I said, at the in that moment of the already and the not yet, to live the life of a disciple of Christ is to live always in that Advent time, knowing that the light has come and awaiting the light that is yet to shine in its fullest measure. Advent is a time of anticipation and preparation, and yet it's also frustrating, sometimes discouraging. The dawning of the light must sustain us as we continue on in our waiting and in our living, as we wait for the rays of Jesus' light upon our faces. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Lord, we bless you and praise you for providing our Saviour. We bless you for speaking to your people and continuing to speak to us now through your Holy Spirit. We bless you for the opportunity to serve you without fear. We bless you for the ministry of good news. We bless you for the ministry of comfort and grace. God of grace and mercy, we receive every blessing you have for us, knowing that those blessings are not for us alone, but to be shared with others. We give ourselves to you that we may be part of your rescue and salvation story. Amen. So as we prepare our hearts to gather around our Lord's table, let's join together and sing number 921, "Purify My Heart." who love the Lord are welcome around his table. We are joined together by his Holy Spirit. Here at this table, we get a foretaste of God's great banquet. Come and taste the grace eternal. Come, God is with us. Let's pray. God of peace, whose Son Jesus Christ proclaimed the kingdom and restored the broken to wholeness of life, look with compassion on the distress of our world and by your healing power, make whole both people and nations through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. God is with us. How often do we dwell and think about those words? God is with us. We are not alone. Christ is present here by his Holy Spirit, who moves within us and around us. Let's give thanks to God in memory and in hope. Let's just bow our heads. Blessings be to you, Creator God, who in the beginning brought light and life to the world, and who continues to bring it love and light everlasting. Your song of wisdom echoes through the ages. Your ancient promise still brings us hope. Over the ages, you have called people to embrace your hope and share your love. But even when we have closed our ears to the song, you do not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and justice that would surround the world. They came in the midst of despair and filled us with hope. Now, as we prepare for that child to be born, we echo the ancient cry, O come, Emmanuel. We praise you, Lord, for cleansing us from sin. Fulfill your word and make us pure within. Fill us with fire where once we burned with shame. Grant our desire to magnify your name. Remembering your world, O God, loved by Christ and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, bring us into wholeness, bring us into love, bring us into peace. Amen. Even now, as we prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth, we remember that the life that his baby would live. We remember how he broke the bonds of human tradition to show all what the banquet of hope could be as he ate openly with the despised and the outcasts of the world. And we remember one special meal, that special banquet that is to come as he ate with his closest friends, gathering them together in the upper room to share the good news of hope. He prepared them for service. And we read that at the end of the meal, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And then he passed it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This bread is the body of life broken by the world. Eat it in remembrance and in hope." After that, he took the cup and he blessed it and he passed it to them, saying, "This cup is the sign of the new covenant. Whenever you drink it, remember me, for I shall not eat or drink again until the time of the great heavenly banquet." Remembering the birth of the child in the stable, we remember also his life, his death, and his resurrection. We remember how he poured out his love to all those that he met and look forward to his return. and the coming reign of peace, of love, and of justice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, remembering your life, death, and resurrection, we offer to you this bread and cup, thankful that you have invited all who believe in you into an intimate, everlasting, ever-loving relationship in your presence. We ask that your Spirit, already filling all things and places and people, might continue to move us closer to you. Pour out your Spirit upon us gathered here and virtually online. As we eat and drink, may we know your presence. As we eat and drink, may we be open to the possibilities of your hope and power. And may we be strengthened in our time of waiting for peace and justice, so that we will have the courage to make the Christmas promise a reality. Amen. As you receive the bread, please take and eat as a sign of your individual commitment. As you receive the cup, please hold on to it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity as Christ's body. The cup we share is the cup of promise, the blood of Christ given for you. Let's pray. God of Christmas promise, God of childlike hope, we have eaten and drunk from your table. May the eating and the drinking fill us with hope in a world of despair. May we be beacons of hope as we wait for the day when the world will be changed. Grant that this taste of your banquet, which is to come, will give us the hunger for peace and justice in our community and around the world. Amen. Christ is the yes of all God's promises. Christ is God with us to the end of age. Let's join together and sing number 200, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's pray. Blessed be the God of Israel who comes to set us free. Blessed be the God of Israel who shows unfailing love and mercy towards us. Blessed be the God of Israel whose light breaks into our darkness and illuminates the path of peace before us. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Go from here in the light and love and peace of our Father and faithful God. Amen. Please be seated. You have your diary that tells you everything that's happening over the Christmas period. For those that are planning to join with us at Hughenden Court on Thursday, just one request, please could you wear masks while we're moving around. So as we enter, as we move around, and as we leave, thank you.